Let us all turn today to the book of Amos. That's Amos chapter 7. And if some friends in the congregation are not too sure of the whereabouts of the minor prophets, then you can always consult the index, can't you, at the beginning. But it would be good if you could take that wee bit of extra time and turn up the chapter in question. That's the book of Amos and the chapter 7. And I'm just going to wait a moment or two to give you opportunity to get to the book of Amos. Amos is the famous preacher who had the words, "Prepare to meet thy God." And I'm certain every soul in this congregation knows those words. So somebody could tell me at the end of the service, "I have studied the book of Amos, and I've studied the man and his ministry." Well, that's a bonus, and we praise the Lord for that. But then somebody else may say, "I don't know a great deal about Amos, and I don't know a great deal about the book of Amos either." But no matter what category you fit into, I want everyone, if you can, turn up the book of Amos, and it's the chapter 7. Then when you have done that, I have a special request. I'd like you to put a marker in the place. And that means if the Lord prompts me to take a verse from elsewhere, and I need to get back to Amos, then we'll be able to do that very conveniently. No problem at all. So, if you will, please, put a marker in the chapter there. We're encouraged. We're encouraged to have a book like the Bible. The Bible's a book for every occasion. The Bible's never out of date. And we marvel at the Word of God. How, no matter where we go in Scripture, no matter what sort of portion we meditate on, there's always something there that's relevant. Bang on, up to date. Where some might sit back with a measure of astonishment in the house of God and say, "Well, God has spoken to me through that word. That has been a word for my soul. That's my prayer. I know it's the prayer of many." So my thanks again to your minister, Mr. McRae, for his kind welcome, and Brother Ryan as well, and many others of the friends who are here. Lovely to be here and have the opportunity of ministering in the things of God again. And it's an opportunity to renew friendship with friends whom we have known down through the years. Another harvest time has come. Saying to my friend David as we drove along today, "It may not seem like a year since I was last in this pulpit, but then time flies by so quickly. It never ceases to amaze me. Sometimes I feel like praying for Joyce's blessing. I might say, 'Lord, would you think to bestow on me the blessing of Joyce that I might cause the sun to stand still? Because these years have flown away on me, and there's nothing any of us can do to make time stand still.' But our prayer is, Lord, speak to our souls today. Give us a word in season, a word from heaven, that before we leave this place, we'll know for sure the Lord has been here, God has spoken, and there's a word in season for everyone. It's a privilege even to read God's word, and never mind preach it. And I feel every time I open the Bible, should I be assigned the reading of Scripture, I am overwhelmed with the thought now, that's a privilege to have the book in your hand, God's precious word. And we're reading today these words. Just pray as you read. That's my practice always. Pray as I read, and I'm saying, "Lord, speak to me. Speak to me through this portion." So we have young people here today, some quite young and some very young. But if you're able to do it, just say, "Now, Lord, take me through this part of the chapter." That's it. Take me through this part of the chapter. Verse 1. "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass, when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me." And this is another time, as you'll notice. So our prayer is, as we go from portion to portion, "Lord, show us thy mind, thy will, thy way. Show me thy way." That's what we want to say to the Lord. Because here it is again, a repetition, if you like. Although the words are going to be different, yet it's another occasion when the Lord came by and showed him something else. The Lord hasn't finished with you yet. The Lord who spoke to you last night or last week or last month, he has another word to show you. "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me." You see, the man never forgot what God showed him. And there's many a part of the sermon you and I can forget. But once the Lord comes by and he shows you this word in particular, I believe you can never get away from it. And you have to say, like Amos, "Should it be another time, yet another time?" You say, "The Lord showed me that now. God, here's my prayer. Lord, show people today who are out of Christ without a Savior their need to get to the cross. My prayer for a believer not really in close fellowship with the Lord is, Lord, show that child of God the way back to fellowship with the Savior." And for the believer as well, that we might be taught specially by the Lord just now. "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep." We may say the great deep as well as the land. "And did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed unto me," or he showed me. "And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou?" Now, this follows on to remarks I made a moment ago about the Lord having something to say to you in particular, and the Lord showing you something from his word, and then coming again and dealing with your heart graciously another time and showing you again. Now, we're not just to stop there and say, well, that's an end of the matter, because in verse 8, this question is of the highest importance. The Lord just does not show you something that you might forget it. If the Lord's speaking to you today, and he's showing you your sin, showing you your need of Christ, then it is necessary for you to make good in that. Certainly here with Amos, privileged prophet of God, the Lord showing him one particular and then another. Verse 8 is on record as saying, "Amos, what seest thou? Has the Lord shown you something just now?" Well, if he has, it's appropriate for me to put the question, "What seest thou?" Just look at the word again. What seest thou? Even the prophet of God might be asked that question. Ministers might be asked that question. If the Lord speaks to us, elders of the church, no matter who we are, God opens up the book, shows you his mind, his will, his way. Then he calls us to account. He says, "Now, what did you see? Did you really see it? Did you take it in? Don't have the Lord show you something for nothing." Now, isn't that something? Don't have the Lord show you something all for nothing. I think that's where we are in verse 8. Amos, what seest thou? In this case, it's a very simple thing, but the Lord can work through simple things. And I said, there you have it, a plumb line. A very, very simple instrument nowadays. We have moved on. You might have the spirit level. And, well, the laser has come into fashion too. And the old plumb line might be going out in terms of history. But a very simple device used over many, many centuries. Such a simple device. You apply the test to the wall. There wouldn't be a bricklayer in the country, no matter how skilled, or a stone mason. But back then, he would have needed the plumb line. He needs the plumb. That's like the Bible. You apply the test of the Word of God to everything. Then said the Lord, "Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." What if God should take the plumb line and put it to your heart and life? And we might as well bring the church into it and all our churches. What if God were to take the plumb line and just put it right up against us? In this case, it's for Israel. "In the midst of my people Israel, I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste." Well, in God's mind, there was only to be one sanctuary. And therefore, these high places and sanctuaries were places that were not right, and most of them were dens of idolatry. And thus, those who went to the high places and the sanctuaries were not right with God. And the Lord is saying, "I'm going to bring an end to all of this. And the high places will be desolate because God is not there." How important it is in our worship and our times of prayer to have the Lord in the midst. "These places will be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." We'll finish the reading there, and I trust that you've been able to put the marker in, as is appropriate. And we need the help of God today in our meditation. We really do. And I ask you now to say, "Lord, even the harvest gives us these tokens of God's faithfulness and his love and his care for us." And we thank the Lord for the health and strength and the opportunity to be at the house of God as we are. And the book of God in front of us. Let's all ask the Lord. Lord, how much we need thee. We thank thee for those things you showed to Amos, time after time. And Lord, that was ministry. And I thank thee for that. And there are things, Lord, that all of us as individuals now will have to say, "Lord, we need help. We need guidance. We need instruction. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can't do without thee. We pray now for thy presence to fill the place. Lord, come in. Many have prayed already for the service today. No, God, come in and answer to prayer. Touch hearts. Lord, may there be the opportunity for some just to cry out in their hearts to the living God and say, Lord, show me my heart, my need, O Savior, speak to my soul this day. Lord, guide this preacher. Oh, I pray for a word in season, Lord. I pray for unction. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, let thy word prevail in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do is just take the first three verses there of chapter 7. Mind you, all the words, as we indicated by brief remarks, all these words are highly relevant, and there's a message, a very, very pertinent message throughout. So if we had loads and loads of time, we could profitably just stay with this part of the book of Amos. But knowing that we have many commitments, we'll look at verses 1 to 3, the Lord helping us. And let me read them. I think it's good. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. Marvelous words coming up now. Marvelous words. It shall not be. God can change things. The picture was very black a moment ago. Now the sun started to shine. It shall not be. Maybe something worrying you. You're crying to the Lord. You've been terribly worried this morning. Coming out to the house of God, there may be somebody here you wondered whether indeed you could come. And maybe now you're glad you came. And that thing has been on your mind and worrying you that you could scarcely sleep at night. And maybe now that you've opened the book, God's going to come in answer to that prayer. And he may say, you see that thing you're worrying about? It shall not be. Hallelujah. Well, these verses include a prayer. The cry of Amos the prophet. It's the utterance of his heart. And I may say with reference to Amos chapter 7, it's not very often that we think of the prayers of these men that we call the minor prophets. In fact, there may be quite a number in the congregation who will say, now, I've noticed the prayer, there it is in verse 2, but I must say I've not thought about that prayer before. I'm not going to test the meeting, but I think I could profitably do so and just say, for example, how many people in the congregation have considered this prayer before? Then in addition to that, some others could add the comment, I didn't even know that prayer was in the Bible. So, then you'll agree, this prayer is assuredly one for us to contemplate. For those who might say, I never knew that prayer was in the Bible. And for others who will have to confess, I never thought about that prayer before. Never registered with me till now. So then, you will see how we need to get down to the Word of God and contemplate this prayer. It's almost unique in the Bible. And that means because it is almost unique, and maybe some of you would say, well, to me it is unique in the Bible. And for that person who says, I never really thought about that prayer, and another who says, I didn't know that prayer was in the Bible, then, men and women, the time has come for us to give attention to it. And to do so prayerfully, inquiringly, and confidently, that the Lord might speak and fulfill His purpose in this meeting today. Now, the right question to ask is, what are the circumstances which prompt this prayer? What lies at the back of all this? What has led the prophet Amos to pray as he does in this place? Well, Amos chapter 7 begins with a series of three visions. You can see them there. And then those three visions forming a series will be completed by a fourth vision, which is in chapter 8. And if you look at verse 1 there, you will see that the fourth of these visions, all running in a series, is about the basket of summer fruit. Very appropriate for the harvest service, because I gave attention, knowing what the reading would be, I gave attention to this beautiful display that you have, and in more than one place I could see the basket of summer fruit. Look at the four visions then, if you will, by way of introduction, because first of all, there was the plague of the grasshoppers, and secondly, the trial by fire. Thirdly, the plumb line. Who can forget that one? And then fourthly, the basket of summer fruit. Now, in chapter 7, these pictures, you'll call them word pictures, they just come in one after the other. The grasshoppers, the fire, the plumb line. And everything I have noted is very orderly about it, because each one of these visions takes up three verses. So verses 1 to 3, that's the grasshoppers. Verses 4 to 6, that's the trial by fire. Then verses 7 to 9, that's the test of the plumb line. And when you begin to think about it, these four pictures, they do have an association of a kind with the harvest, especially the first one, which pertains to the grasshoppers, and then the last one, the basket of summer fruit. Certainly, it is to do with the harvest, because the king's mowings would have been the first part of the harvest. The king had the first opportunity to reap the good of the land. So that's the beginning of the harvest, the king's mowings. Look at verse 1 there, you see, there's a very precise way in verse 1 of indicating the time because of the repetition that's involved to get the attention of the reader and to say, now, are you taking this in? The grasshoppers came in the beginning. Notice that. The beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. So the king came and sent his servants and got the first reaping in the harvest. We're looking here then at the beginning of the harvest time. Now consider chapter 8, verse 1. The basket of summer fruit. We're considering there the end of the harvest season, because it is after the summer that the fruit is gathered in and made available. You don't get the fruit before the summer. It's after the summer that the basket is filled. And what an emblem of the harvest it is, the basket of summer fruit. I'll not be touching on that just now. But we think of the grasshoppers in the beginning. Let's look at that. These grasshoppers are really locusts. The margin has a very helpful but not a pleasant comment there, that these grasshoppers can be looked on as voracious caterpillars, the margin actually saying green worms. And that's the early stage of development with the locust, the green worms. But they're swarming all over the country in this vision. In every field, every orchard, every garden, and I expect into the homes also, eating up and destroying the produce of the land. And that's why the prophet is moved by what he sees. Remember the question, what do you see, Amos? What do you see of coming judgment? What do you see of the wrath of God? What do you see in regard to the state of this country? For there before his eyes, these green worms, or the caterpillars, or the grasshoppers, whatever the term we use, they're devouring the harvest. And that is the reason the prophet is crying out, and there's a touch of desperation there, I may say. Because if you look, really let the word feed into your heart there in verse 2. When they had made an end of eating, there they were destroying the entire produce of the year. They had made an end of it, destroying everything. And he said, "O Lord God, forgive. Forgive, I beseech thee." Now, we might well let the words pass, "I beseech thee," but we ought not to do so. Because those words in themselves show the intense feeling he has. It's not just a casual wee prayer that he drops off one or two words from his lips just to pass himself with God in a sort of respectable way. But no, no, from the depths of his soul, he intercedes. He's crying out unto God, "Lord, forgive, I beseech thee." Or another way to put it, "Lord, I pray thee." That's an earnest entreaty. Crying unto God because of the devastation of the land. And you'll see, he saw this plague of the grasshoppers or the worms as a judgment from God. Terrible thing when the country falls under the stroke of God's judgment. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 1 there. "And behold," it's practically the first thing in the vision. "And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning." He formed. Who? God. God formed. He saw the hand of God in this devastation that fell on the land. He saw this as a judgment from God. And therefore, he knows that on account of sin, God's judgment has fallen upon the land. He sees God's hand in it. It's a terrible thing if the stroke, the chastening rod of God falls on the country. You would nearly imagine for a moment that's a time when it's too late to pray. But no, no. Even though the country by sin, and I spoke earlier about those high places and sanctuaries, and I spoke about idolatry and how the country had got away from God, and now with judgment on every side and the green worms swarming, remember, swarming all over the country, devouring the whole of the harvest. There was nothing left. You might say, it's not appropriate to pray now. What are we going to do? But he does. He says, "Lord, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." He sees the sovereignty of God, and he doesn't think for an instant that the sovereignty of God there, because God formed the grasshoppers. He might then have said, "Oh, that's the sovereignty of God, I needn't pray about it then." But that's not the case. It's because God is sovereign that He has all power. It's because God is sovereign, then He can step in and He can answer prayer. If the Lord wasn't sovereign, He could do nothing, and it wouldn't be worthwhile praying to the Lord in that case. But this is an example of intercessory prayer, and I just want to hold that remark and come back on it in a moment. There's another thing I want to come back on, and that's in verse 1 also. And although it doesn't look very important now, it will be highly important in a moment or two. You see that statement there in verse 1? Behold, behold, He formed grasshoppers. Now the action is such that the prophet can see the whole thing going on in front of his very eyes. Therefore, we can say the action is in the present. Or to put it another way, he's watching God forming these things. He's actually in on the making of them. He's seeing God now, present tense, right now, creating these things, these hideous worms. He's watching God do it. Very important you know that, and you keep it in mind, because in a moment or two, you'll see how very significant that is. Could you notice the time of the prayer? Because in verse 1 of chapter 7, the time is given. Behold, He formed, or He was forming, grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. It's the latter growth. And it's the beginning of the latter growth. Just as the leaves are beginning to appear, and there's a shooting up of this latter growth. And it said, that's after the king's mowings, you see. So that shows you there are two phases to the harvest. Two mowings, if you like. Such is the plentiful state of the land of Israel. They can have two mowings, two harvests. Isn't that tremendous? But the first cut belongs to the king and goes to the king. So the king has, if you imagine that the first cut gives you the most luxuriant crop of the year, that's the best of the produce, and that's for the king. He gets the first cut. It goes to him, and he takes it. But the second cut, and that's after the king's mowings, this is the second harvest. That goes to the farmer. And what can be said if the first crop has been taken? Let's imagine it was a good crop. The first crop is taken, and there it is. It's conveyed, all of it, to the king. It's the second crop that's affected by the worms, the part that's left for the people. And I put it to you, if the worms have come in such a multitudinous way, eating up the whole of the harvest, what's left for the country, I ask? What's left for the population? Nothing but ruin. Famine and death are staring them in the face. And this is the last crop of the year. A terrible thing if we have to say the harvest is past, the summer's ended. We're not saved. Now, there's something here that's astonishing. And when you look at it, it has to do with the time as well. Something absolutely astounding. I don't know that I can quite get to the bottom of it either. Well, it seems to me when the prophet prays this prayer in verse 2, oh, men and women, just get a pen out. If you mean business with God, just get a pen out and underline the words. Oh, Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small I want you to notice the timing of the prayer. We had it in a general way. It was for the second part of the harvest. It was after the king had his mowings, and his harvest was untouched and unaffected. But when the harvest came for the people, then this plague, this swarm of locusts, invaded the land. Well, here's the astounding thing that the prophet is saying there. He was forming grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And verse 2, it was when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land. You see the delay in the prayer. It was in the beginning of the latter growth when the worms came. I don't know how long it takes for these swarms of locusts to destroy and eat up the produce of the whole country. But it's not until the end. It's not until the end. Look at verse 2. That when they had made an end of consuming the grass of the land. My question is, why wait till it's all over? Why wait till the end? Why wait till they have destroyed the country? Why not get in at the beginning? You saw it, Amos. Surely you saw it. You saw it at the beginning. There they were, swarming all over the place at the very beginning. Surely that was the time to get in with a prayer. Why wait until they have made an end of it? And that leaves you with the conclusion, there's nothing left. Nothing. Is it not too late? Is it not too late to pray? Then I said a moment ago, hey, wait. It's important that you should see how when Amos had this vision of the worms, the plague of grasshoppers, that he actually saw God making them. And that adds to our concern and even the question we've got, how come when you saw the things being made and you knew what they were, you knew what was going to happen. And then you saw right there at the beginning, just at the shooting up, when the grass is most tender, at the beginning of the shooting up, they come in, devouring the produce of the land. And you wait, Amos, until it's all over, until the end. Because he is a prophet and because he's a man of God, I'm astounded. Why he didn't get in at the start. And then I began to think about that. And I asked the question, could it be, Lord, because we're just like that too. It's delayed action. It doesn't sink in. The penny doesn't drop. And we're waiting till the last resort before we call on God. Don't leave it too late. That's the danger. And if you see the thing in front of your very eyes, surely it makes good sense. Get in then. That's the time to get in. That's the time to start crying out to God. And he's saying, Lord, forgive. Put away sin. Deal with sin in this land. Deal with my sin. Forgive, he says. Surely that's the same thing as pleading the power of the blood. Power of the blood of the cross. For there's no pardon otherwise. I have to move on. Today, time is always very unkind, and I just feel I'm at the introduction, but let's see this. Look at the prayer. He's saying there in verse 2, Lord, by whom shall Jacob arise? How can the country survive? How can we go on? What's left to us now? Jacob is to arise, even when we think of God's care for Israel. That would be a subject on its own, and it is the relevant subject here. God hasn't given up on his ancient people. God has a plan for Jerusalem. He has said in his word, he'll never forget them. Never will. And I'm just going to apply this to all of us today. And think of God's dear people. How can you survive now? What's to be said of the work of God in this country? How are we going to manage? How can we cope? Maybe some soul saying that now in the meeting in reference to this, that, or the other thing. What am I going to do now? Because, he says, Lord, he's small. It's not as if he's mighty and powerful and able to manage for himself, but Lord, he's afflicted, he's small, and we're facing ruin. If God doesn't step in, we're finished. And we sang the words today. Now Israel may say, hallelujah. Now Israel may say, and that truly. The word truly isn't in the text. It's applied in the metrical version to help with the tune. But the word is true for all that. God's word is true from beginning to end. You can put truly into any part of Scripture and you're still in good ground. Now Israel may say, hallelujah. If it had not been the Lord, it was our stay. If the Lord hadn't stepped in, and men and women, today this question arises, Lord, by whom shall Jacob arise? Here's a man crying to God for the nation. The wrath of God, look, the wrath of God is hovering yonder. The skies are getting black, black as thunder. And he's saying, Lord, step in, have mercy today. Otherwise, we can't get along without God. In our planning, in our deliberation, I can speak to brethren in committee, I can speak to elders in the church, I can speak to ministers, I can speak to the rank and file of God's people. We can't get along without God's intervention, ever. The Lord must supply our need. We have to trust Him. Here's a man, prevailing with God. I'm praying. I'm just going to close by saying, well, Moses stood in the gap. I have the places marked. You're taking the note. You can write it down. Psalm 106 and verse 23. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Doesn't this tie in with the vision? The vision of the grasshoppers destroying the whole of the land. And this is a time from history. This is not a vision now that we're talking about in the psalm. This is an actual occurrence. Psalm 106, 23. Therefore, he said, God said that he would destroy them. It's Israel. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. What a power there is in prayer. What an honor God has set upon the prayers of his people. And I say, Moses, when God had said it, he would destroy them. And you remember the words in Amos 7, how the Lord, won over by Amos's prayer, said, this shall not be. I put it to you today, if we're going to pray for Ulster like this, and should the Lord step in and answer prayer like this, it shall not be. We can go away really glad with this harvest and thank God for what he has shown us in his word. I'm reading from Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. I sought for a man among them. This is just like Amos 2 in his time. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But sadly, in Ezekiel's day, it said there, I find none. The Lord's making a search in this house now. I'm looking over this congregation up in the gallery and down on the ground floor. I'm looking at men and women here, young people. Is the Lord looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge? I believe he is. I believe God's speaking now. By whom shall Jacob arise? very small. There's no way God's work can survive in this country or any other country unless God steps in. You know, we need the Lord now. In your home, you need him. In your private life, you need him. We need him here in this church and in all our churches. We need him in this wee country of ours. Lord, let there be men and women now here in Maherfelt who will make up the hedge and stand in the gap. God grant that it may not be the case that the Lord will look for a man or a woman or a young person too in this congregation and then have to say, I found none. Lord forbid. But oh, grant us today an answer from on high. This shall not be. Hallelujah.